Careful attention to our speaker, Mr. Fred Crawford, as he speaks to us on the title, The Will of God, What Is It? Mr. Crawford.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen and young people. It's our pleasure to have you out with us as we consider this topic for consideration tonight, the will of God. What is it? The Gospel of Matthew in chapters 5, 6, and 7 record for us that renowned Sermon on the Mount delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ to the multitudes and to his own disciples in particular during his ministry some 2,000 years ago. This sermon is famous for his teachings and instruction, covering a multitude of topics, and it is in this Sermon on the Mount that we have what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, that which was read to us by our chairman this evening in chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. It also covers a number of aspects which are not our topic this evening. However, we wish to take note of certain facts that come out of this renowned prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples then and now to pray. In verse 9, we commence with Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The prayer is addressed to God and God alone. And we want to remember that as we continue in our thoughts this evening. Addressed to the God of heaven and earth, our Father. When you come into verse 10, there is found the phrase, the term, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. And it's preceded by the phrase, thy kingdom come. The two concepts are very interrelated. Jesus is making a clear statement that God has a will. God has a will that Jesus told his disciples then and those who would be his disciples in this day and age that they should pray for. Praying that God's will would come to pass or be fulfilled in or on the earth. Another observation is that the very fact that Jesus instructed his disciples to pray concerning this matter of God's will tells us something very important. It means that they were to be involved or they would hope to be involved in this will of God. And then finally, just the closing sentence in this very powerful prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The term the will of God is used many times in the New Testament scriptures. It's used by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's used by the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. And just for the next few moments, I want us to turn to just a few passages that serve as examples to show that this was and still is a foundation theme that is to be found in the living Word of God. So while we're in Matthew, let's just turn over to Matthew chapter 26. And we have a very powerful passage here. It's just not some documentary historical fact, but we want to be aware of what this message tells us. It's Matthew chapter 26. It's that occasion when our Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, going in at verse 39. Listen carefully to these words of our Lord. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Just catch that and latch onto it. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Continuing on in verse 42, Jesus went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Thy will be done. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is attesting to the fact that the Father has a will. The God of heaven and earth has a will. And the other aspect that we want to note in connection with this is there is involvement in this will of God. There is a doing that is necessary to be involved with. So we want to just remember that. The aspect of doing God's will. That's found as we just go over a few pages into the Gospel of Mark and at chapter 3. Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. This is another occasion when Jesus is preaching, and he has the multitudes around him and his disciples, and on this occasion, the family, the secular family of the Lord Jesus, come to see him. And the multitude immediately are taking an interest, and they're drawing his attention to the fact that your family are here, your mother and your brethren are here to see you, Jesus. Going in at verse 33 of Mark chapter 3, he answered them saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Again, that aspect of doing the will of God. So we're beginning to pick up the factors that go into this whole overall picture. We go into John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. Read from the divine account as follows. And this is the Father's will. There it is, right there. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We just catch the sense of what our Lord is telling us here. A very, very special aspect of this will of God involving salvation. But more on that as we move through. We go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. Just a little different aspect, but it's all pertinent. For David, that was David, king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. David, king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, knew and understood what the will of God was, and he was very much a part of it. Just over a few pages into the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, and at verse 14, Acts 22 and verse 14. This is an occasion when Ananias is speaking to Saul, who is eventually to become the Apostle Paul, had this to say. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. It was necessary before Saul could become the Apostle Paul to understand and to know and to have a knowledge of the will of God and what it was all about. So it's something that we need to know about and understand. Coming over into Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We grasp the sense here as we read these together. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So there's a clue right there, which we'll come back to, this aspect of service. A living sacrifice, holy or separate, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here comes the point, that ye may prove, or that ye may put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Going over into the little epistle of Ephesians, this time the author is the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's admonition there that is applicable to us today, to redeem the time while there's yet opportunity. And then finally, verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. So there again, the apostle is emphasizing the fact there's a need to understand what the will of God is and how we can be involved in doing that will. Finally, just over a few pages into the epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. It opens with an interesting comment. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. So there is the apostle Paul making reference to the fact that the will of God was involved in these things. Then we come down to verses 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So right in that passage alone, we have proclaimed for us that there is a need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Why? Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy. So the two are interrelated. Not just an intellectual knowledge and understanding, but so that there can be a walk that is in accordance with that will. Just want to take a few moments and consider the meaning of this word will as it pertains to our subject this evening. The dictionary definition of the word will, desire or wish. The next definition is choice or determination of one having authority or power. And I want us to just bear that one in mind and take it with us. Choice or determination of one having authority or power. And then finally, a definition of volition. Vine's Bible Expository Dictionary defines the word will as gracious design, a deliberate design which is purposed, the deliberate exercise of volition. And if we're to look in Strong's Analytical Concordance, there we find the definition as a determination, a purpose, a decree. So we can sum that up as the will of God being the purpose of God, the plan of God, the desire of God, and finally, that which he intends to accomplish. That which he intends to accomplish. Just wish to digress now for a moment. What do you think is the purpose of human life? Not asking for you to respond from the floor, but just what do you think is the purpose of human life? Do you think there is a purpose? Or would you think life is just a cycle? You are born. A few years are spent in growing up, during which time there is some basic education undertaken. As time goes along, there is further education obtained in order that you might seek some type of employment, in order that you can sustain yourself. Move on in this cycle of life to get a job, to obtain employment, and work at that for a few years. Perhaps during that period, getting married. Perhaps bringing children into the world, in which the cycle just starts again. Then growing into the senior years, and finally, the cessation of life, or more commonly referred to as death. Is that what life is all about? Just a cycle. No one in control, no purpose, no plan. For some 6,000 years and for millions upon millions of people during that span of Earth's history, that is exactly what human life has been. Just a cycle. From nothing to nothing. However, as we leave that digression and come back to the purpose of human life, the Bible, your Bible that you obtain, that you have in your possession, for we live in a country where we can all have Bibles without any fear or concern, and that's a wonderful blessing. Your Bible reveals something very, very different about the purpose of life. The Bible reveals for us and to us that there is a God in heaven who created this earth and mankind upon it, who had a plan and a purpose right from the beginning, for it was the will of God that it should be so. Remember those definitions? A deliberate design which is purposed, a determination, that which he intends to accomplish, meaning God. And I want to now, as we move forward, divide our subject tonight into two sections. First of all, we will establish from Scripture what the will of God is in the overall sense. I am very aware that the will of God can be broken down into a number of subjects and aspects. Tonight, our concern is the overall aspect of the will of God concerning this earth and people upon it. And that will lead automatically into the second consideration, where we will have a look at what the will of God is in relation to individual men and women. And that includes you and me here tonight. Our search begins right in the book of Genesis. And we just turn right to that book, and we're going to just work our way through a few passages. There are many that could be considered, but just a few to establish what we're talking about. Right in the very beginning, we have the first two chapters of Genesis that record for us the account of creation. The two verses of concern tonight are verses 27 and 28 of the first chapter of Genesis. And they read as follows. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I want us to just carry that thought with us tonight as well, being created in the image of God, as we come to one of the very powerful aspects of this will of God. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So here we have man created in the image of God, being told to be fruitful, multiply, replenish, or fill the earth with people. With people. And if we now turn over to the prophecy of Isaiah, We'll just drop into this chapter, which is a chapter that deals very, very powerfully with the subject of the sovereignty of God and His will. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 12. This is God speaking. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. So there we have established for us the authority and the power of God. But to what end? To what purpose? To what will? Verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. This wasn't some adventure. Well, we'll try this and we'll see. Maybe it'll work. Maybe it won't. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. There was the divine will at work. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So we're beginning to grasp this concept of the will of God. An earth is created. People are placed upon it, for that was his will. But there's more to it, as we now come down to verses 21, 22, and 23. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. And a Savior. There is none beside me. There is God declaring in Old Testament history through the prophet that he is a Savior. I know we tend to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, and he rightfully has that title and that position, but only in the fact that he's part of the overall theme. God is the Savior. And here it is. And a Savior, there is none beside me. Now listen to the appeal. Here's the appeal that goes out to mankind. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There is the divine appeal going out to mankind, this creation that he has created, not just to fill a cycle from nothing to nothing. Be ye saved. What a wonderful concept in this creation. All the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. And then we come to verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. What do we have here? We have revealed for us that he is to be glorified. He is to be worshipped. He is to be honored. He is to be feared. For that is the will of God who created mankind. And that's very clearly established, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. God being glorified by his creation. We want to just expand on this aspect of the glory of God because it's a very, very integral part of our theme this evening. Just a few passages as we drop back now into Numbers 14 and 21. We have recorded for us here, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Not the glory of man, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. David, king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, had this to say in Psalm 72. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. David knows where to place the honor and the praise. Goes on and says in verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. David understood the will of God, that the earth was to be filled with his glory. And I'll just read the next one to you. It's in the little prophecy of Habakkuk, sometimes hard to find. But here the prophet declares, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So we're wanting to just understand. We're talking about the will and the purpose of God, that the earth shall be filled with his glory. Coming into the New Testament, we go to Acts chapter 15. Verses 13 and 14. These are first century teachers and preachers. And the divine record records for us in verse 13 of Acts 15. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people. A people for his name. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 reads as follows. I'll just read that to you. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. There's a little clue here as we develop our theme. So we're talking about the glory of God through saints. And we finish this little subsection by going to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, this time under very different circumstances. But here is the message. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There we have it in a nutshell. The purpose of God Almighty. To receive glory and honor and power. Because that's why he created all things. God's will, God's purpose is to fill this earth with his glory through people. It's a fundamental doctrine of Scripture, God manifestation. Now, before we leave this word glory, we want to spend just a few moments asking ourselves, what does Scripture mean by this word, the word glory? Do we think of it as some kind of great light, some kind of unexplainable presence? Is that the glory of God? The word glory is used to define the character, the attributes, and the actions of God Almighty. The word glory includes such aspects of majesty, authority, love, righteousness, grace, and power. And there are more, but that's sufficient for now. But these qualities are abstract. Character is abstract. Attributes are abstract. The question is, how are they revealed? How does God manifest his love? Do we go searching for a big box or some place where we can open it up and say, oh, there's the love of God? How is the love of God revealed? How is it manifested? How are those characteristics, those other characteristics, shown and made known? Ladies and gentlemen and young people, the character, the attributes of God are revealed and shown in or through people. When We are told in John chapter 3 and verse 16, which we'll go to in a few moments, God so loved the world. Did God come down to the earth and hug everybody and show them his love? No. It was done through a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the one who manifested the love of God through his actions, through his character. And so the character, the attributes of God are revealed through people. God manifestation. The glory of God that is to fill the earth is to be manifested through a multitude of people, or saints, as they are referred to in Scripture. That is his divine will, his plan, his purpose, to fill this earth with his glory through people from all generations. How then is he going to carry out this will? For we are told that God is going to establish a glorious kingdom. And that phrase is used over and over again, a glorious kingdom. In what way is the kingdom going to be glorious? Well, there are a number of aspects. But it's going to be a kingdom that will exhibit and manifest righteousness, peace, equity, justice, majesty, grace, love, praise and honor, and glory. A kingdom in which God's will, God's purpose, is to be carried out through the actions, the works of a glorified, immortal multitude of saints doing his will and bringing honor and glory to him in the immortalized state. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7, a very worthwhile passage to look at. The prophecy of Daniel is all about God's dealings with nations and peoples, the history of man as it develops. But it also has in it the wonderful end pictures, the end scene of all of these things. And chapter 7 is one of those passages. We'll just look at one or two or three verses. Verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, that's reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, a reference to God himself. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. There's the reference to the creation of people, that they should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So there's a little glimpse of the glorious aspect of the kingdom of God upon earth to come to pass, we believe, in the very near future. So who is part of this glorious kingdom? Verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever, even forever and ever. The saints of the Most High. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and all those saints that will be joined with him shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. So there are saints that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. We want to just bear that word in mind. We come over now finally to verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. Here it is. Here's the most wonderful aspect, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So here we have defined very clearly for us who's going to inherit the kingdom of God, the saints of the Most High, and those are nothing other than people who lived their lives in the mortal state prior to this glorious end picture. Come with me to Revelation chapter 7. One quote from the old, one from the new. Revelation chapter 7. Again, this revelation was given from the Lord Jesus Christ by the elder apostle John. Verse 9 of Revelation 7. Here again we have the glorious end piece being portrayed for us. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. So there's the human aspect to start with. That's where they came from, people that had been created for the will of God. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And here we are in verse 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Salvation is being ascribed unto the God Almighty, the sovereign deity. And they are a part of that glorious salvation as a result of them following and being involved in the will of God. Having established then from Scripture what the overall and main will of God is, and having noted that it is through people, through saints, that God's will is going to be accomplished, we now need to move to the second phase of our discussion this evening and establish what is the will of God in relation to individual men and women. It's easy to talk about a scene of a huge throng and multitude. That huge scene and throng breaks down into individuals. Individual people. What is the will of God in relation to men and women upon the earth? And again, we go to the Word of God for answers. We noted when we were in Isaiah chapter 45 that it is God's will that individual men and women be saved, and not just live a cycle. That isn't what he created men and women for, just to live a cycle. Rather, as we go to now to John chapter 3, verse 17, one of the most well-known passages of Scripture perhaps in secular Christianity, reads as follows, "For God so loved the world." How did he love the world? That he gave his only begotten Son. There was something involved by way of action and belief. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God's will that men and women should not perish, should not be just a cycle from nothing to nothing. God doesn't wish that. That's not his will or his intent or his purpose. Rather, he asks men and women of each and every age, and that includes our age and for those of us here tonight, he asks that we would consider that will. He has given an opportunity to live forever in a glorious and everlasting kingdom upon earth, glorifying God. But then, how is that to be accomplished, ladies and gentlemen and young people? God's will is that there will be men and women who are obedient to his will. Obedient to his will. That was very clearly portrayed in Isaiah 45. He is asking that there are men and women who will respond to his offer, who are willing to submit their will to his will. Now we're talking about human nature. Human nature is filled with my will. And friends, when it comes to the matter of salvation, I've endeavored to show you the basis upon which salvation comes to mankind, and it's from God. And may I just say, God sets the terms upon which salvation comes to pass. And this attitude that we, the human creation that he has created, can turn around and tell him how it's going to be, how we will worship him, and in what manner we will believe things from the scripture, maybe choosing this but ignoring that, and introducing all kinds of man's theories. And we think we can go with that will of man before God. We want to think about these things. We want to think about these things. Men and women who are willing to become God-like, right back into Genesis chapter 1. God is looking for men and women who will subject their passions and their will and their feelings and become in accordance with his will. And that's a challenge for all of us. That is a challenge. He's looking for men and women who are willing to follow his laws and commandments without any alteration or adjustments. And he wants men and women who become an integral part of his will. An integral part of his will. That means the doing part, being involved. It's one thing to know and perhaps even understand the academic aspect of the will of God. He's asking for people to become involved, become committed. And that means the denying of self, putting away our ambitions, our ideas, our concepts, our will, and subjecting it to his will. There's a very, very powerful passage at the last book of the Old Testament. It's in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. This is a little aspect of the end scene. It involves the aspect of judgment. It's Malachi chapter 3, going in at verse 16. Notice who is being referred to. Specifically, the qualifications. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Those who glorified God, those who worshiped him, those who were obedient to his will, who subjected their will to his will, spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him, for just anyone and everyone, universal salvation, anyone that calls on the name of Christ. That's not what the divine text says. The divine text reads, a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Those that had submitted their human will to his will, who held him in respect, in reverence, and in awe, and said, yes, Lord, may my will be thy will, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did. And it goes on in verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God's will is that there will be men and women to fill his kingdom who glorify him in their present mortal existence to the best of their ability. And yes, there will be failures. That's understood. That's a subject for another time. It's been dealt with from this platform a number of times. We're now just coming to our concluding remarks. We tend to feel that the glorifying of God and all of those awesome and wonderful things is something that's going to happen in the future age. Yes, it will, in perfection. But we have to be about the business of doing it now. And that's made clear in Scripture as well, as imperfect as we are. Matthew chapter 7. Just a few little verses to help you appreciate and understand. Matthew chapter 7, going in at verse 21. Now I want you to heed this carefully. This is a scene of the judgment again. But we need to know these things so that we can be aware of them now and make the necessary adjustments while there's time and opportunity. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the calling out, using the name of Jesus, identifying with Jesus in some form or another. What does Jesus say? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's powerful. He that doeth the will of my Father which is heaven, in heaven. And the text goes on to show that there will be many that will actually, as I understand it, will debate and maybe even argue with the Lord on that day. And draw to his attention, Lord, look at this list of things that we've done in your service and in your name. We're Christians. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus doesn't deny that they may have done all those things, but he goes on to say, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a bombshell. The key in this little section of Scripture is, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And we're going to go back to Matthew 26. It's worthy of visiting it twice in an hour. Here is the answer. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, here is the answer. And he went a little farther. Verse 39 of Matthew 26, this is Jesus. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then in verse 42, he goes and he prays again. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. There is the key, ladies and gentlemen and young people, to salvation. One of the keys. That we do the will of God. Thy will be done. And we have exampled for us the greatest example of all humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted his will, who broke his human will in subjection to his Father's will. And he's identified as the Lamb in Revelation. He will be there, and so will many others, who have chosen to be obedient to the Father's will, that he be glorified in our mortal state. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's one of the fundamental requirements. There has to be a glorifying of God in our existing mortal state. Final quote, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 8. We would like to have had time to look at one or two or three others, but this will suffice. This is Jesus speaking. Herein is my Father glorified. How? That ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. There is a process required in which God is glorified now, albeit in all of its imperfections. The requirement is there that we glorify God now in our mortal state. So the will of God, what is it? That the earth shall be filled with His glory. The will of God is that He will establish a glorious and everlasting kingdom upon earth. The will of God is that He wishes to have certain men and women out of the millions upon millions in that kingdom. He wishes them to be obedient to His will. That's all He's asking, to be obedient to His will. Not doing our own thing and then perhaps coming to Him and saying, Lord, you've got to accept me as I am. After all, I'm me. No. He wants people that are obedient to His will, those that glorify Him, manifest Him, so that men and women looking on can see and understand what the glory of God is all about, what His character is all about. And as we've looked at just a few of the beautiful end pieces tonight, there are going to be many who will be saved and will be a part of that glorious multitudinous throng that we saw in Daniel and in Revelation. Will you? Will I be among them? It's our prayer that we will be. And it all depends on our will now.